As we near the end of this 23rd Psalm, I will have to say for my own benefit, it has been one of the greatest times of my study. And I realize the great unspeakable wealth that's hidden away in the psalm and yet perfectly revealed for hearts that are open and want to know. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And here again we come to the text of the morning. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have spent 3 Sundays on each of these verses. How much we'll come up with in the next verse, if the Lord tarry, I can't say. But in this 5th verse, we examine the table of the Lord. Now that's the provision that God has made for every one of you. There's a table that there are no restrictions. Everyone is invited to come. The only thing is this, you must feel your need of coming. He don't expect you to be rich or educated or high or low. It makes no difference who you are. Because in the sight of the living God, one soul is potentially as valuable as another. Now, he may work in some lives in a sense that he does in others, but that doesn't make them different as to the quality of life in the sight of God. The quality of your life can be as rich in the sight of God as anyone else's. It'll be up to you. So we examined this table that was prepared by the Lord himself. He knows exactly what you need, and he will give you exactly what you need if you live a life of faith. But we pointed out last Sunday, and we especially emphasized that this meal was prepared in the presence of enemies. Now, you and I like to get off to some quiet. I've eaten in some beautiful and very elegant circumstances, and the decor and the presence, waterfalls and such, as I've gone over the world. What a beautiful setting some of the fine meals are served in. But he serves this meal of your life in the presence of your enemies. This is because you have to learn to trust him. You don't trust what you see or what you feel or what you hear. The enemy, how close it can be. I've often mentioned it, and I think of it often. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a furnace that burned the bonds that bound their hands and their bodies and their feet, yet not even the smell of the fire was on them. How close could you get and still be perfectly protected? The Lord is my shield, the Bible tells us. Not the Lord provides a shield. He is my shield. And He's with you from the moment you give your heart to God. He's with you and will never forsake you and will never fail you as you put your confidence in Him. Now, you may fail Him. He won't fail you. You may, I've known and read of such things as men lying down by this big barrel cactus and dying of thirst. And had they but known, that cactus has enough water in it to keep them in the desert. All they'd have to do is get it open. And you don't even have to open this. This is opened. But we pointed out the richness and the abundance of this table that He spreads. And experiences on the surface, we may look at the table and dread what seems to be there and draw back from it. And yet, when God made His plan for your life, gave His Son, He gave you everything He had. God has nothing but His Son. When He created the worlds, He created them from His Son. That came from the creation, and His Son became the substance of that. So you must realize that the living God has already given you everything He can give you. It's all in His Son. Everything is in His Son. And yet, how we draw back. And you think of His sufficiency. It's the giving of His Son is proof that He will give you also freely all things. Now, I know we sit here and we're deficient. We have needs. And we live in a most, to live in America is in one sense a wonderful thing. I've always been proud of the fact that I was an American. I'm grateful. And yet, there probably isn't a nation in the world where the temptations not to live for God are greater. America has almost every substitute for Christ that there is. What's yours? Think about it a little bit. But so while we look on the surface and think, well, God's brought me into a dead-end corner, His giving of His Son is sufficient proof of His love and the abounding riches of His grace toward us, which we found abounds in all wisdom and prudence. And we found that there is grace enough and to spare for any need in any time of need, in time and eternity. Who are you going to trust in eternity? It's going to be far, far out more than this life. Have you thought about that? If you can't let God take care of you in this world, how you expect Him to swing you out into the eternities and take care of you? Huh? I'm talking to you. And so, dear hearts, Christ is not just a righteousness for His people. He's their life. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, and certainly God desires more for us than we could ever hope to desire for ourselves. And all His giving is in love. That distasteful thing that He has placed on the table before you is something that's given in His love. He knows what the outcome will be. You don't. He simply wants you to trust Him. Oh yeah, you can trust Him. You know, Brother Hill, they can trust Him for when they die somehow. I can't quite understand that, but they can't trust Him while they're living. Now if we ask, how is all this true? The answer is simply, Christ's fullness is for all of His people, without exception. And it becomes ours according to the measure we believe and appropriate. His provision for us is sufficient. Something that's given in His love. He knows what the outcome will be. You don't. He simply wants you to trust Him. Oh yeah, you can trust Him. You know, Brother Hill, they can trust Him for when they die somehow. I can't quite understand that, but they can't trust Him while they're living. Now if we ask, how is all this true? The answer is simply, Christ's fullness is for all of His people, without exception. And it becomes ours according to the measure we believe and appropriate. His provision for us is sufficient. We do. And of course, the sinner thinks we are of all people most miserable. And yet, oh, precious hearts, how wonderful it is. It's because this life is lived by faith on a higher level and a nobler and for a more lasting cause. You see, I'm about to come to reward day. You may be closer than I am. But do you think I regret for a moment the last 54 years of my life? Do you think you could trade it out of my life if you'd give me a billion worlds like this for 10 billion years? Why, bless your heart. I'm deeply, deeply satisfied with the way it has gone. So, precious ones, even death is the believer's. You don't have to be afraid of death. Death is yours. Life is yours. Things present are yours. Things to come are yours. Now that's what this says. You say, well, Brother Hill, I don't feel like that. It isn't a matter of how you feel. What do you believe? And oh, even though death seems to triumph as the believer yields to its cold embrace, they actually trample it underfoot. For it is the portal of life. And while loved ones keep by the casket and weep, the believer joins the everlasting joys of heaven. Oh, precious ones, what the world dreads, the believer learns to welcome. And you go with God, it'll be that way with you. Now the thought comes, well, when is this true? Is it only in the life to come, or can it be even now? And the answer, of course, is now. Today, here on earth. And if this answer staggers any of you, and you ask, how is it possible? I answer, it may not seem true, and possibly we may not feel it's true, But such does not make it cease to be true. This is what God says, and it is true. You don't have to wonder if God tells the truth. In order to have God's best, there must come times of great pressure in your life. We're heirs, Paul tells us. Joint heirs, if so be that we suffer together with him. Do you know what the present day popular ministry is? Prosper, be in health. Just float down through life on a lotus land of ease. Take it easy. If you love God, he's going to see that you don't have any troubles. Let me tell you, if you love God, he's going to see that you have troubles. Now, of course, I go to the Word of God for my proof. I don't know where these other fellows go. They can't go to the Bible. The Bible again and again and again and again and again points out that the rich life of the believer is that one which comes up against obstacles and conquers them in Jesus' name. Precious ones, the strongest faith, however, may doubt at times, and the stoutest courage may murmur. Such saints as Paul did. Do you realize that? And this David, the man after God's own heart, said, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." How often do you cry? I read just a little in the paper this morning that one fellow, when the tornado hit him up in northwest Pennsylvania, he jumped, he was a beer distributor. Kind of amusing. He jumped into one of those beer containers and everything fell all over him and around him, but it saved him. And he said, "I cried to God and God heard me." He said, "Thank God." He said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." Poor old guy. Kind of remind me of Jonah when the whale swam up on the shore. Well, that fellow just going on like you, paying no attention because he didn't have any trouble. But when he saw that tornado coming, well, I'm going to tell you, there's something worse than a tornado coming for you. There might not be a tornado here in Denver, but God has his own way of getting your attention. You'd better let him have it without too much distress. But Paul wrote those incredible words from his dungeon. "I have all and abound." He wrote that from the dungeon. I have everything. And abound. Not just have it, I'm overflowing. That's the reason he could write the joy book of the Bible and some of the others. Now this brings us to consider disappointments and experience in life all are familiar with. If you go very far, comes to all in your turn. If it hasn't come to you yet, it will if you live very long. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you." And again, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." Again, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried in the fire." Do you realize the gold in your pocket, if you had any, will perish? Faith in God is much more precious. It'll stand the test. "Now abideth faith." Faith. It's going to last. How do you get it? My son was telling me about this fellow up in Canada that had found one of the richest of gold mines, paying him something in the neighborhood of $35,000 a day. And he said he was going to find some others. Suppose you spent your lifetime and found four or five mother lodes. 20 minutes in this is more valuable. See? What's gold to God? He's going to let us walk on it over yonder. And it's going to be the finest you ever saw. It's transparent as glass. And that refined, oh my, how wonderful. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Jacob was disappointed as he was given Leah instead of Rachel. He was defrauded of his wages. He told old Laban, I was reading it this week, he said, drought consumed me by day and the frost by night, and sleep escaped me. He said, you changed my wages 10 times. He said, if it hadn't have been that God was with me, you would have sent me away empty. And that's the answer to everything. God with me. You can't. I don't care how clever and how powerful you are. You absolutely cannot defeat the purpose of God if that person wants to go with God. Floods won't do it. Fires won't do it. Armies won't do it. God can deliver you anytime, anywhere, in spite of everything. Now, it may be to your good not to be delivered. I've often said it like this. God can keep you out of the fire. I don't see anyone here that's ever been in a furnace. So he kept you out of the furnace. But he also could keep you in the furnace. Don't you suppose he could have kept the 3 Hebrew children 10 years just as easy as he could a few minutes? He could have kept Israel in the wilderness for eternity, just as easy as 40 years. But then again, he can take you out of the fire. And then again, he might let you burn. What you want is the will of God. You want what he wants. You make sure in his wisdom and his choice for your life, it's greater than you could ever, 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 ever hope to make. You resent it? Of course you do. You'd get out of it? Of course you would if you could. But like the sacrifice that was tied to the altar, sometimes we have to be tied to the altar. Huh? Did you ever get in something you couldn't get out of? Well, you haven't gone very far if you haven't. So David was disappointed in not being allowed to build the temple. And Paul wrote the Roman saints, I often purpose to come to you, but was hindered. And these and many more are lessons from God who would have us ready to reign with Christ. So our disappointments teach us that which nothing else can teach us. One is, they teach us humility. Remember how David said, you cause others to ride over my head? It was a comforting thing once when he realized God was doing that. See? There were no second causes with David. He learned that God could put the lines to him in pleasant places. And if you and I, now listen to me, if you and I ever come to realize what we really were in Adam, it'll take all of that silly, foolish, self-righteous pride out of every one of you. I know you didn't get out and rub elbows with the crowd that some of us did. But it took the same Christ to save you that saved me. And you took as much the blame as anyone else. You better find it out. One day it's going to be too late for you to find out who you are. You're liable to come through this life with some of your stinking pride still in you. And let me tell you something. I heard something this morning and I thought, oh, if those people but realized that they are what they are by the grace of God, they'd never be critical of someone else. I just got through meddling. You don't like for me to meddle, do you? Huh? Well, I'm just an old rough country boy. I never did learn not to meddle. A lot of you'd say amen if you had the courage. Well, nothing so defeats us as our pride. You know where God sees the proud? Afar. Afar. But He gives grace to the humble. And that's one of the purposes of the trial. Some people would be better off if they could just fall flat on their face one time. Huh? They'll never know humility any other way. You see, you have to learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let's realize that He would resist us. And then trials teach us patience. Paul wrote, tribulation worketh patience. And if you're going to go with God, you're going to have to learn to be patient. Very difficult thing for me. So difficult for me to be patient. Huh? I like to get things done. Someone's going to meet me. I had an appointment with a barber here the other morning. Had an awful busy day. Called and asked, could they meet me at a certain time? Yeah. 10 minutes later, here they came. I said, did you ever keep an appointment in your lifetime? Well, I reckon. Well, I said, I'd made up my mind. If you wasn't here in this up to the 10 minutes, I'm going to take off. I wouldn't blame you if you did. I said, wouldn't do you any good to blame me if you did. I'd do it anyway. Well, you pray for me. Huh? He's getting me ready. See, that barber didn't know that he was helping me be something I'd never been. I do believe in keeping appointments. Well, so they teach us humility. Greatest lessons is to learn sympathy. Sympathy? Here's my brother. He fell. What did I do? Step on him or was I sympathetic? Anyone can be critical if they forget that they themselves live in a glass house. Huh? I told you I was going to meddle this morning. Huh? Nobody here lives in a glass house, do they? Listen, I could pick up a rock and break any house that's here. There was only one man that you couldn't break his house. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Huh? Oh, yes. You better think about it a little bit. See, I'm going to rule and reign with him by his grace. Did you hear how I said it? By his grace. Huh? Are you sympathetic with your brother, your sister, when they fall? As you see their weakness, of course, your weakness is in another area, so you can overlook yours, but you can find theirs. Do you pray? Do you love them? Do you consider that God still loves them? Do you consider that the Lord will never forsake them? Do you consider that He's with them always? If you do, you'll get on your knees instead of trying to spread contagion. Huh? Amen. Brother Brown was telling me, he said he appreciated me telling that about the hogs. When they began to eat, they stopped squealing and things. I believe you're eating this morning. So, one of the greatest lessons is to learn sympathy is. And the young and the prosperous saint never seems to know anything about sympathy. And yet it's so needed to deal with the world filled with disappointment and hate. So if we believe, we must know all things work together for good to them that love God. And this is the abundance of the table that we don't want to like. And yet, it contributes to our true peace. Do you know what man's approach is to peace? Fine place to live, rich house to live in, high standard of living, with the best of wages, less work, more pleasure, time. And yet this is not peace at all. This can be turmoil to no end. This can ache your heart again and again and again. What are you struggling for? But you see, peace is this, that I place my life in the hands of God. And if He wants me on the backside of the desert, I'm satisfied to be there. And if He wants me to live in a hut, I'm satisfied to live in it. And after all, you know how the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. The least of anything in the house was the doorkeeper. I'd rather be that up there as dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I don't care if it's the greatest mansion the world's ever seen, it's a tent because it's temporal. You won't be there long. So better is the least up there than the greatest down here. Learn to balance your life properly. Now you may wonder, how can I handle such experiences? Well, make sure God has made provision for all of our conflict with our enemies. Self, pride, cannot prevail as we trust Him. Note three things quickly. He gives us a joy of faith, a patience of hope, and a comfort of love. Let's look at it. The joy of faith. It's the most elevating and ennobling of all human virtues and graces. You remember how Job handled it? He said, though he slay me, he had faith, yet will I trust him. I'll trust him. I'll keep my faith going. Yes, precious hearts. Habakkuk could say, as I've often quoted it, no figs, no vine, no olive, no fields, no fold, no stalls, no flocks. Yet would I joy in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. So faith strengthens us because it lays hold of the mighty God. Faith makes you as strong as God is. Remember how he told Paul? My strength is made perfect. You have it all when you're weak. All right. God will enable you for any task. Now, don't tell me you can't. Don't tell me you can't. I know you can. If you put your faith in God. And then hope. Because we believe, we also have hope. And because we trust, we wait for him. You trust God? Can he get there late? Can he really fail you? I remember again, certain party brother and Sister Freestone knew this party. Well, I just tell the Lord, I got a box of aspirin here in my hand. If he don't heal my headache in 5 minutes, I'm going to take this aspirin. Why wait 5 minutes? If your head's hurting, don't wait 5 minutes. If you're determined to take the aspirin, go on and take it. Because you're not trusting God. I don't care how noble. Nobody ever threatened God. Did you know that? Wait. At the Red Sea. Be still and know I'm God. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say. You show me one time that he failed. Then we might put a little question on that advice. There sits Brother Fuller back there. I know what he's going through. I've been through it, Brother Fuller. I waited 3.5 years and finally got to the place I couldn't lift my head from a pillow. But I waited. Well, you know, I was lost somewhere and the Lord finally found me. Or he was so busy, like the prophets of Baal. Old Baal, Elijah said to him, he's busy. Maybe he's taking his afternoon nap or something. Is that your God? Is that the way you think of Jesus Christ? He said, I will not. Now you make him a liar if you want to. I'm not going to try. I just won't. I won't leave you. I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. I'll keep you. Why, again and again and again, if the Lord tarry next Sunday, we'll get into the thought of eternal life. So hope waits. The joy of faith enables us for the patience of hope. May we realize we're creatures who have a heart to give away. What are you going to give your heart to? Some people give it to a bottle. Some people give it to some dope. Some people give it to another person. God says, give it to me. Give me thy heart. If you want it to be full, if you want it to be satisfied, if you want it to be rich, if you want it to be comfortable, I don't care where it is and what happens, if you want it to be filled with peace, give it to God. So if faith makes us glad, hope makes us patient. For no matter how barren the way may seem, we believe our shepherd will choose wisely for us those things so much better than we could choose for ourselves if we were able to choose. And last of all, the comfort of love. All of us have times when we're discontented, even morbid and fretful. So often, like a spoiled child who, being denied what it wants, falls down and throws a fit. Such sees little higher than man, and yet God would make us know that we should cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. God will bring you to trust that your heart of love that came to us so long ago, he's able to fill it with all he can bestow upon it. His power, his counsel of wisdom, the unsearchable riches of his promises, God waits to fill your heart with just that. If you love him, all the gifts of his Spirit, Paul says, all is yours. It's all yours. Believe it. You say, Paul, it's all yours. Why, man, you're even wanting Timothy to bring that old coat that you threw away and left to Troas. And you say all things are yours. Well, he wasn't speaking of the realm of the natural. How could you entice that man with something natural at that stage of the game? The next step for him was glory. He knew. Oh, he said, I've fought a good fight. Kept the faith. He said, there's a crown laid up for me, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. He said, I'll give my way down at Living Waters Tabernacle too. Huh? Now, is that you we're talking about? By faith, you can put yourself in that picture and in that promise. Norton and Sharon, God got a hold of their hearts. Why, it wasn't easy for them to get up and leave Houston. They liked that hot, humid country down there, especially when the tornadoes hit it. Huh? But they saw something. They said, we're going after it. We're going to have to leave our loved ones. But we're going after it. See, David had been down and put a hook in them. And they couldn't get away from the hook. Isn't that the way it went? What'd you do what you did for? You kids, stupid. Stupid like a fox. I'm going to sum it up with one sentence. From the day we took Christ as our personal Savior, throughout the history of our Christian experience, to suggest that God should love me as he does and yet deny me anything for my good is utterly impossible. As that he himself would cease to be God. And then, to suppose that Christ can have suffered for me beyond my greatest ability to ever fully grasp, then lay on me a cross, but deny me the needful grace and strength to bear it, and follow him, I sooner would get up here and swear that he died in vain. That's the table in the presence of my enemies. Are you going to eat it? Are you going to pull back? Are you going to say, God is not good to me? Why, look what's happening to me. God can be nothing but the best to you. He loves you. Oh, but as Job said, he knows the way I take. And when he's tried me, there sets Al in Yvonne, had that put on a plaque for me 2 years ago, and I have it by my bed, Al. And I think of you, and I pray for you. When he has tried me,
hallelujah,
I'll come forth as gold.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Do you want it? I'll tell you, it's 100% guaranteed if you just take it. No question about it. That which the Lord doeth, he doeth it. How far? Can you tell me? Forever! All right, let's pray. Now I know the devil's been telling you how God's been kicking you around and how he don't love you and how he's partial to so-and-so and he just is shortchanging you and he has pets and so on and so on. But I do repeat, it's the devil that's telling you that. You want to go with God? Raise your hand and say, pray for me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' sweet name. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. If God's tugging at your heart, when you come up here, come on up into the pulpit if you need him. And of course, you can get up and come right now. Let the brethren come. If God's tugging at your heart, you want to be at this altar, you come to the altar. God will meet you. Oh, God will meet you. This is not a closed communion. The only requirement is, are you a child of God? I've had people say, well, what's he taking the... I see the way he's living. The Bible said, let a man examine himself, not me examine him. And so let him eat. Not let him stay away. God wants you to take it.